both of my children and their families visiting with us. And it's wonderful to get together, as I mentioned in my letter yesterday. But one particular evening I just wanted to comment on. I know I've mentioned in the past that my grandson, a couple months ago, this previous year, had asked me some questions about the Great Tribulation. But he surprised me on this trip. He was visiting. He's 17 now. And it was about midnight. Everybody kind of headed off to bed. And my grandson said, "Let's talk." So at midnight, we started talking. And he started asking me questions, not about school and college and all the things he might have on his mind, but questions about the Bible. And it was really surprising to me. And we talked about the nature of God. We talked about creation. And I might say that, you know how as a parent, it's easy to say too much and then you kind of turn off your teenager? So I gave short answers. He came back with question after question. And it was really amazing to me how many questions he had. We talked about Satan, the fall of the angels. We talked about the holy days and what the plan meant. And these were his questions coming at me. I would answer them quickly. He'd have another one. Then he'd think. He's trying to formulate a question. We talked about the Great Tribulation a little more. We talked about marriage and even the angelic realm. Do they marry? Because, marriage is on the scene for him in the coming years. We talked about God's plan. We even talked about the condition of our nation and how he sees as a 17-year-old how it's going downhill. So all these things. So we spoke for 2.5 hours. It was past 2:30. I finally said, we might want to get a little sleep. But as we talked, it reminded me of all those in the future that God will open their minds. They will begin to have that interest in what God is speaking about, what he plans. They'll kind of start thinking, why was I born? What's my purpose? What should I be doing? And so as I thought about that, how exciting it is when everybody starts asking questions, when they start thinking about that, and to realize God's tremendous plan of salvation. We know there's many factors that are necessary for that to take place. And we know that God knew that all would sin, and we recognize that the penalty for sin is death, so there had to be a way so that God's plan could move forward, because we wouldn't have a chance for salvation without the forgiveness of sin. Now, if we talk about that process, we know that Jesus Christ was willing to forego his position by God, and he came down to this earth. He was the Son of God, and he was willing to become a human and to go through life and to be tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we know this process, but you think about how beautiful it is and how it affects us in that he died for us. He's willing to pay our penalty for the sins we've committed. Because only with God's forgiveness can we have eternal life. So it's interesting to think about these things and to realize that our sins can be washed away. And that is a supreme act of mercy and love by our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. That all that they planned out so that we could join their family. So the title of my message today is The Blessing of Forgiveness. To stop and think about that process. And it isn't listed as one of the Ten Commandments, but it is a command that God tells us to live by. He wants us to grow in that, to improve, so that we don't lose out on salvation. And the Bible reminds us how important this command is. Let's begin today in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Brethren, we can go to God and ask him for forgiveness. But are we willing to obey the command to forgive others? Oh, it's pretty easy to get down on our knees and say, God, I messed up here. Please wash that away. But sometimes it's very difficult to let go of what others have done to us. Now here in Matthew 5, Christ is giving his Sermon on the Mount. And let's notice a few things he says that ties in with this topic. Matthew 5, verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies." Whoa, that's a tough one, isn't it? Love your enemies, those who have hurt you. "Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." So here we're told that to treat others good even if they treat us bad. Think about how different the world would be, or even we would be, if we would follow this. It's important to think about Christ's words because he gives us a new approach here to look at those who persecute us as our future brothers and sisters, a part of the future family of God. So it's important for us to look at it as God would, and yet it's the opposite of what we'd want to do. And we know our Father is teaching us a way of love. He's opening our minds to show us the way he has treated us. And so that means letting go of the reason that individuals become our enemy, or the reasons they hate us. We have to be willing to overlook at that. Now let me just mention the word forgive here. The word forgive means to excuse somebody for a mistake, a misunderstanding, or inappropriate behavior. So we've all had that happen to us, people that have treated us poorly. And so why are we admonished to let go of our old ways and begin praying, as God says here, for those who treat us poorly? The answer here is in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Brethren, God wants us to be just like him. And yet it's very tough for us to forgive those that have wronged us, that have hurt us. And if a person causes us pain, don't we feel like, well, they should suffer as well? You know, they did something to make me suffer, now they need to do that. And yet some areas that may cause us to be resentful because of others treating us poorly, you know, sometimes they can damage our name. Other times people offend us, or they can harm our reputation. Or in some cases, we might lose money, or they hurt those that we love. So we have all these reasons for making someone our enemy, but to forgive others can be one of the hardest things we do. Verse 48, it says, therefore you shall be or become perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Brethren, our decision whether to forgive or not forgive can determine whether we're even in God's kingdom. And God is inviting us to let go of those hurts and to love our enemies, because it's very important if we want to be a part of that kingdom. And the Bible offers us steps in how we can improve in the command to forgive. So let me share a few steps and several points that direct us in how to grow in forgiving others. My first point is, follow Christ's example. The reason we do that is because his way of life, his example, was perfect. We don't have to question anything he did. So we can look at that, we can examine his life and try to imitate it. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 6. The Bible encourages us to follow God's example. And we all strive to do that, but we need to keep trying to do better. Notice what is written here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, he who says he abides in him, or in Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now that's a tall order. And yet God is inviting us to do that, and with his power, his strength, we can do that. And so that's why we're to study the way he lived. Why we're to pour into the scriptures and look over them and to think about everything that's written, we need to analyze his words and his actions, because we're to walk as he walked. Let's notice an example that shows us a high standard that we should have when it comes to forgiveness. Let's go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 33. Luke 23 and verse 33. Now, when we think back on what Jesus Christ was willing to do in order to give his life for each one of us, and right there when he was arrested and they were saying, crucify him, crucify him, and he was spit upon and the crown of thorns and all the things that he experienced, it would be hard to imagine how terrible that would be, because the prophet Isaiah tells us that Christ was disfigured more than any man, and his form was marred beyond human likeness, to be beaten to that level. And that's what Christ was willing to do for us. So let's pick it up here in Luke 23 and verse 33. As he's about to be crucified, verse 33, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Verse 34, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots." So when we think about these events, we can read right over it fairly quickly and not consider the pain and the agony. So if we were to put ourselves in Jesus Christ's place, you know, what would our natural reaction be? To say, forgive these people who had caused this? That would be really tough. So while dying, Christ asked forgiveness for those who were physically responsible for his death. And we should think about that. And yet, we're all actually responsible, aren't we? Not just the one standing there saying, crucify him, but all of us have a part in that. And that statement can mean so much more, because what if Christ was asking his Father to forgive us as well? You know, forgive everyone. I think that is included there. Because every sin by every person had to be paid. And so when God said, or Jesus Christ said to Father, forgive them, he was applying that to us as we would ask forgiveness down through the ages, even during our lifetime, to be forgiven of all that we've done against God's law. So from Adam up to this day, you know, every person has caused Jesus Christ to go through that sacrifice. Even if we only committed one sin in our life, he still had to die so that we could have eternal life. And most of the time, we don't think about the level of pain and suffering that we brought on Jesus Christ. And yet he was willing to go through that. You know, the word crucifixion means a form of execution used in ancient times that involved binding or nailing the victim to an upright cross until death. So think about that unbelievable pain that someone would experience as they went through that. And yet look at the attitude that Jesus had. Father, forgive them. He's forgiving all of us for what we've done. And he offered forgiveness before anyone even asked for it. So if we apply that to ourselves, following his example, are we willing to forgive someone before they even ask, you know, please forgive me? Just as Jesus said, Father, forgive them, are we willing to forgive those that have hurt us? Let's go back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 99. Psalm 99 and verse 6. We should consider that any harm that we've experienced is nothing compared to what Jesus Christ went through. Psalm 99, verse 6, it says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. So, first of all, we recognize here that God is willing to answer those who call upon him. Now, if we go down to verse 8, it says, you answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So the psalmist here is inferring that since God answered our prayers, the prayers of our ancestors, surely he will continue to answer the prayers of those saints that call upon him at this time. He's willing to hear us. And so we see one of God's awesome qualities, the God who forgives. So that's why we should follow his example. And even though God punished them for their sins, he still offered forgiveness. He's willing to do that for each one of us as we go through life. And as God's children, we should also be known for our forgiveness. Are we willing to be a forgiving person to those around us? Because it is a way of love. Wouldn't it be a compliment for someone to say, that person is a forgiving person? That would be nice to hear that of ourselves. And that's what God is asking us to do. So, brethren, we need to follow Christ's example. Let's look at a second point. Consider the good example of others. So let's notice a good example of a Christian living during the first century. We'll go back to Acts chapter 7 and verse 57. Acts chapter 7, we'll start in verse 57. So the background here is that some of the people came among the Christians and started stirring them up, and then the elders and scribes brought Stephen to the council. You know, they were angry at him, and that one of the reasons is because he did signs and wonders, so they accused him of blasphemy. So we know the story of Stephen, but let's just look at it because he followed the example of Christ, and he set a good example as well. Acts 7, verse 57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him," so ran at Stephen, "with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So Stephen, in saying it this way, "Don't charge them with a sin," he's simply saying, "God, forgive them," just as Jesus Christ had done. What a tremendous example that he set. We think about when we delay forgiving people, our resentment, our bitterness tends to grow as we hold that inside. And this allows Satan to work in us, to work on us. And so we have to be careful that we're willing to have this attitude, because Satan will take advantage of a situation. So how do we counteract that? Well, let's go to chapter 6 here in Acts. Go back a couple pages here to chapter 6 and verse 8. And we'll see how Stephen was able to say this of like, you know, "Father, forgive them. Don't hold them accountable for what they're doing." Chapter 6 here in Acts, verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." Verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." So this is how we have that attitude of being able to say, "Father, forgive them." We have to be full of God's spirit. We have to have the mind of Christ to be willing to work this way. And we can't afford to spend years not talking to a family member or to our friends, because we're simply not willing to let that go. God is asking us, like Stephen did, like Jesus Christ did, to, you know, step out and show that love. Brethren, God doesn't want us to carry that resentment and lose out on eternal life because we're unwilling to forgive others. He's asking us to follow a better example. So we looked at another biblical example. We could think of others like David forgiving Saul when he would, you know, throw a spear at him or chase him around in the desert area. He really gave a lot of pain to David as Saul the king chased him, and yet David had already been anointed. But there's also examples of forgiveness in the world, and I just wanted to mention one as we look at other examples that are out there. Back in 1993, there was a young lady named Amy that was able to get a scholarship to go to Africa. She had her doctorate degree, or she was pursuing one, and it was in international relationship. And so she was awarded to go to school in South Africa. Well, she completed her schooling and then was ready to return back to the States. And she was driving her car, and she drove into what appeared all of a sudden a mob, and they literally drug her out of her car and killed her. Now, this situation, I mean, here's a young lady that's over there trying to learn and grow and get ready for her doctorate. But I want to ask the question, think about how her parents felt. You know, hearing this about their lovely daughter who was off getting further education, and this mob, this group of men gathered together and literally killed her. Now think of the effect that would have if it happened to your child. I mean, I think we'd be in a state of shock. Like, first of all, they took your daughter's life, but they did it in such a violent way for no good reason. It wasn't something she did wrong. And so 2 years later, Amy's parents returned to South Africa, and they met with some of the families of the murderers that had taken the life of their daughter. That's a huge step to be able to do that. And the reason for going was to console these families for what their children had done. And so later, a trial took place, and four young men had been sentenced for 18 years for Amy's murder. Her parents came to witness their testimony, and during that time, four men expressed remorse, and they pleaded for amnesty. You know, they were guilty, but they were sorry for what they had done. And so the parents also supported the release of these men, and after only 5 years in prison, instead of the 18, they got out in five. So they were pardoned at that time, and Amy's parents were able to bury the hurt and the anger and the resentment and the hatred that they had. Here's a statement that Amy's father made while at the trial. He shook the murderer's hands and he stated, "The most important vehicle of reconciliation is open and honest dialogue. We are here to reconcile a human life which was taken without an opportunity for dialogue. When we are finished with this process, we must move forward with linked arms." That would be tough to say, wouldn't it, to those who had taken the life of your precious child. And so we can learn from that. Would we be able to say that to someone who had murdered our loved one? You know, to forgive to that level. Now, Amy's father died shortly after that trip, but Amy's mother returned to South Africa, and she started a foundation. She did it with the idea of going around the world and talking to individuals about what they experienced. And what she did was she hired two of those men that had murdered her daughter. She brought them into the foundation to use them to share their experience. And the mother stated, that the men who killed my daughter are now a part of my family. You talk about forgiveness, to literally have someone do you that much harm, but to let it go. Just like Jesus Christ said, "Father, forgive them." Just like Stephen said, you know, don't hold this against them. This is what these individuals were willing to do. When someone forgives to this level, it should help us realize how petty our issues are when we say, "Oh, I won't forgive them because they said this about me." You know, there's many more layers that we need to grow to improve in this. And so Amy's parents were able to let go of so much pain and anguish and then move forward with their lives. So we have to be willing to do the same. That's what God is asking us to do. He doesn't want us to hold on to our hurts, our resentments, any longer than necessary. So it's important to follow the good example of forgiveness, both from the Bible and in the world. Let's look at a third point. Forgiveness expresses love. The more we understand the process of being forgiven, the more we start to realize that it's based on love. It's about the way of God. A way of love. Turn with me back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Brethren, God is simply teaching his future children how to show love to each other, just as he has shown it to us. He's inviting us to walk that way. And our opportunity for eternal life is only possible because God first loved us. He didn't wait for us to do anything. No, he planned this out from the foundation of the world. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So we should think about that love that God displays and puts towards us. Every time our sins are forgiven, he's willing to do that time and time again. And to give his son's life shows the depth of that love. You know, propitiation means an atoning sacrifice. So Jesus Christ became that supreme sacrifice, one time for all mankind, that would enable us to have our sins forgiven. And yet we show great disrespect to God when we put off repentance. You know, we can all do that, right? Haven't we all done that? Like we should have repented last week or last year of something, but we go, well, we get around to it slow. But we really show disrespect to God because of what he promised and what he worked out for his son. So forgiveness is one of the great gifts that God has offered to mankind, to be willing to do that for us. Notice verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we're invited to have this attitude, this way of love, and one way to do that is to show forgiveness to all those we meet, whether it be family and friends where there can be contentions, whether it be neighbors. It doesn't matter. Those at work, those at school, if we don't let go of it, then we're not expressing love, according to God's Bible. Now, if we go down to verse 20 here in the same chapter, we're told if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So no matter how hard it is, we need to let go of the things that have offended us. And God is saying, step out, show love, and be willing to forgive. Be willing to let go of the animosity, the division, all the things that we can bring about. Now, there is a difference between God's forgiveness and ours. We know that God, when he forgives, that he literally washes away the death penalty. We can't do that. That's God's part. But on our part, we can say to someone, I forgive you, meaning we're not going to hold that against you. Or we can say, I'm not going to treat you bad because of what you've done to me. And why would we want to do that? Because God has been willing to let go of all the abominations that we have done and to forego them, to forgive them, so that we could have eternal life. And so we're simply, as God's children, practicing a way of the future, a way of love. He's inviting us into that perfect way of love. Let's go next to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts 2:38. If we take a closer look at the forgiveness that has been applied to us and to recognize that our sins can be removed. I mean, we've broken God's holy law, but God says, I can wash away that sin. And so the more we understand the depth of God's love, the better we begin to realize that we need to express that same love to others. So here we are on the day of Pentecost. Peter is giving his sermon, and he says in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice why, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So after we're called, God asks us to repent. And one of the definitions for repent is to think differently. God is wanting us to change our minds, the way we think about things. And so the Bible tells us as a person thinks, so they become. So he doesn't want us to become the way we naturally go. He's saying, I want you to think differently. We literally are to turn around and go the opposite direction. That's what God is inviting us to do, to walk that way. Let me give you a few other definitions of repentance. One of them is the changing of one's mind for the better. That's a beautiful way to put it. That's what God is inviting us to do, to think more like him. Or a complete turning from sin. So those are definitions of repentance. And when without it, we literally cut ourselves off from God. And yet he's inviting us to draw closer, so we have to be careful that we don't push him away. And so each one of these steps help us to fully recognize the importance of forgiving others. And after repentance, it mentions here about baptism and the importance of that, because it says, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That word remission means a release from debt, penalty, or obligation. So literally, Jesus Christ's sacrifice released that debt that we owed of a death penalty. He's willing to pay for that. And so the baptism ceremony is necessary, otherwise we're still responsible to pay that penalty. And that's God's love expressed there. And then Peter also mentions we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. And so this process of forgiveness begins to show us more and more God's extreme love for each one of us, in that he's willing to clean us up, you know, bathe us in a sense as children, and prepare us for a future that will be so tremendous it's hard to imagine. Go with me next to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. As we think about it, God is simply teaching us his way of love, so that we can practice that, so that we can learn to forgive others, so that we can be more like God. Ephesians 1 verse 4 states, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." And then verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." So through Christ, it states here that we have redemption. And at the time of Paul, it was really understood well what it meant to be redeemed, because a lot of slaves they had at that time, and they knew what it meant to buy their slave back out of the slave market, to redeem them from that. And so they understood that term very well. We don't use redeem a lot, at least I don't in my life. And so Christ delivered humanity from their sins by paying our penalty for us. In other words, he gave his life as a ransom for all of mankind. And only Christ could do this because he lived the perfect life, not having to pay that death penalty for any of his own sins. He was able to apply that to each one of us. Verse 11, here in Ephesians 1, it says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So this inheritance would only be possible when Christ paid the penalty for our sins. So the whole plan of God works together beautifully, and we see that the love of God continues to come through in every aspect of life. So that he gave his son's life, so that our penalty for sin is paid for, that we can be cleaned up, that we can have an inheritance, we can be redeemed. And so God's example of love should motivate us to be more forgiving, more than we are, to continue to grow in that, as we're told. Let's stay in Ephesians. We go to chapter 4 and verse 31. Ephesians 4, verse 31. It says here, "Let all bitterness..." So we know when we don't forgive someone, when we hate our enemies, when we're resentful, these things begin to grow in us. But here it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So God is saying, I know the way you are as humans, but I'm asking you to become a new creation, to put away what comes naturally and to imitate the life of Christ, to begin to love others as they have loved us. And so this is a command from God. You know, we can look at it as, well, that's a request, but no. These are commands that God is saying, this is for our own good, to be willing to let go of that anger and resentment when someone treats us poorly. And when we let go of that, it allows our relationships to grow. And you look at all the broken relationships, you know, around the world, between countries, in families, between neighbors, people at work, people fighting, divided, angry with one another. But I don't know of any deeper love than what Christ has for us and the Father, in that they were willing to lay down the life of his Son, willing to teach us to have that way of love. So we need to really think about that example. Point number 4, forgive to be forgiven. If we aren't willing to forgive someone, then we really are hindering God from doing the same to us. Have we ever stopped to think about it like that? You know, we all want to be forgiven. We all need it. But we can literally hold God back from doing that. And none of us should want to delay God's forgiveness. But that is what we do at times when we're not willing to forgive someone else. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. You know, one of the debts that we've all accrued over our lives is death. You know, the death penalty. We all deserve that. And yet we know God was willing to forgive that. But notice what we must do in order to have that applied. Matthew 6, verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So we could look at that even as forgive our sins. I'll read it from the ISV translation. It says, "And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us." So whatever the debt, you know, maybe we owe a monetary debt, but we're to forgive that. But God says he's willing to forgive us if we're willing to forgive others. And so this is part of our prayer that we must act on, to literally stop and think about the act of forgiving someone that has wronged us. I mean, maybe they did something very wrong, and it really hurt us. But God says, be willing to go forward and not hang on to that resentment, and to show love to those who have treated us poorly. Verse 14, it expands on this a little bit here. It says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Don't we all really want to be forgiven for the sins we've committed? And if so, then God says this is the step we need to take. Verse 15, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So it's important to remember this statement when someone has wronged us and we don't think they deserve to be forgiven. You know, we can come up with that in our mind. They really don't deserve it. I'm not going to do that. But we have to think about the other side of that, where God is saying, no, this is a requirement for him to forgive us. And so I can't overemphasize the importance of forgiving others so that we can be forgiven. Luke 6 and verse 35. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Here we have the words of Christ. Let's notice a couple things that he says here regarding what we're talking about. Luke 6, verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil." Verse 36, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Continuing on, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." So this ties in with what Christ said earlier. Verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you." So there's four things mentioned here, and two of the items we're not to do. It tells us don't judge. Don't judge others. Don't condemn others. And it's easy for us as humans to look down on others, thinking, oh, their sins are worse than mine. But all sins took the life of Christ, and so in that sense, they're all equal. But there's also two items to act on here. One is to show mercy, to really have that compassion on others that God has on us, and also to forgive, just as God is willing to forgive us. And there's a huge reward for forgiving others. And we have to consider sometimes when we don't want to forgive someone, what if God has already forgiven them? What if they've already repented, God has forgiven them, and yet we stand, in a sense, against God by saying, I'm not going to let that go. But God says, I've let it go. Why are you hanging on to it? And yet we should remember that our forgiveness can change someone's whole life. Think about Amy's parents. Think about the men that committed that murder. They got caught up in that. I'm sure they got emotional and they just kind of followed what everyone else was doing and all this happened and all of a sudden they go, whoa, what did I do? But look at Amy's parents and how they were willing to change those men's lives by giving them another chance, by allowing them to have hope to go forward and have a life and not just sit in jail for most of their life, you know, wanting to probably to take their life. So our forgiveness can change someone's life. We have the chance to make a positive difference in someone's future. Just like God is doing with us. He says, I want to give you a positive future. I'm willing to forgive you. Brethren, we've all broken the law and we need forgiveness. But what if God held back his forgiveness from us? None of us would want that, would we? So why would we hold it back from someone else? Now, some people may not come and ask to be forgiven, but as Christ showed us, as Stephen showed us, it's like, forgive them anyway. They don't have to come and ask in order for us to say, I want to show you love and I want to forgive. I want to forget the wrong that you've done to me. Christ forgave us without being asked. And so our forgiveness is contingent on the fact that we need to forgive others, that we need to be willing to let that go. Point number five, forgiveness promotes health. You know, clinical studies show that when we forgive people, it can improve our health. This is what man, with his abilities, has figured out. There are studies. And so this is an article by the Mayo Clinic staff. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the Mayo Clinic, they're a worldwide leader in medical care, research, and education for people from all walks of life. And so the title of the article that they put out was Forgiveness, Letting Go of Grudges and Bitterness. So let me just read a couple paragraphs from that article. They said, when someone you care about hurts you, you can hold on to anger, resentment, and thoughts of revenge, or embrace forgiveness and move forward. Nearly everyone has been hurt by the actions or words of another. Perhaps your mother criticized your parenting skills, your colleague sabotaged a project, or your mate had an affair. So you can fill in what happened in your life, you know, those that have hurt you, caused problems in your life. They go on to say these wounds can leave you with lasting feelings of anger, bitterness, or even vengeance. But if you don't practice forgiveness, you might be the one who pays most dearly. By embracing forgiveness, you can also embrace peace, hope, gratitude, and joy. So look at what we can bring into our life if we're willing to forgive. Consider how forgiveness can lead you down the path of physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. So I mention this article because it's right in line with God's word. It's what God's principles they're following as we see that. And I'll just mention Proverbs 3, verse 1. I'll just refer to it. It says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So tying in with this article, this is what they say. If we were willing to forgive, they say it can bring peace and joy into our life. Continuing with the article, they say, generally, forgiveness is a decision to let go of resentment and thoughts of revenge. The act that hurt or offended you might always remain a part of your life, but forgiveness can lessen its grip on you and help you focus on other positive parts of your life. And you know those who aren't willing to forgive and they continue to be bitter, it does change their whole life. They can't even see straight after a while. Forgiveness can even lead to feelings of understanding, empathy, and compassion for the one who hurt you. So that's exactly what Amy's parents were willing to do. A little more from the article. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you deny the other person's responsibility for hurting you, and it doesn't minimize or justify the wrong. So we're not saying, oh, it's okay to do that. No, it doesn't mean it was all right. It says you can forgive the person without excusing the act. Forgiveness brings a kind of peace that helps you go on with life. So let's turn to Psalm 32 as we look at an example of this. Psalm chapter 32 and verse 1. So I want us to think about this. Our health can be improved whether we offer forgiveness or whether we receive forgiveness. It works both ways. Let's notice a few words here of David, King David, in Psalm 32, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 5. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. So there's the topic right there, exactly what we're talking about, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now notice, when David says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. In other words, if he didn't do anything about it, he kind of just buried it. It made him feel like his life was wasting away. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Then it says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So whether it's before God or others, this process of forgiveness is vitally important. And when we delay offering forgiveness, we literally extend a person's grief. We make it last longer than it needed to. Being slow to forgive can also eat away at us. That's what David is explaining here. It just got to his bones when he just hung on to that and didn't repent and didn't go to God. So we shouldn't hold back forgiveness as a way to punish someone, because God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to make you kind of stew in all your problems. No, when we go to him, he's willing to forgive it and forget it. So what are the health benefits of forgiving someone? The article says, letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for compassion, kindness, and peace. So based on that article that I was reading from the Mayo Clinic, notice their conclusion. They say forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, greater spiritual and psychological well-being, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, lower risks of alcohol and substance abuse. So look at what we're holding back from ourselves and others when we're unwilling to forgive someone. Making peace with our brothers and sisters allows us to maximize our relationship with God. So this is what God is inviting us to do. And man has come to these conclusions on his own, but that's what the Bible states, that, you know, it's good to forgive others. It's healthy for us. We need to settle things quickly, not letting them grow. Because when we let something, you know, let's say we bury it, it becomes a bigger issue. Excuse me. Now, many have a terrible time forgiving others. You know, I've known people to say they've waited 10 or 20 years to forgive someone. Or even they wait till their deathbed and then they go, oh, tell this person I'm really sorry. And so we don't want to put that off. As we're forgiven by God, a great weight can be lifted from us. And as we mentioned here, it promotes better health. So think of the difference you can make by forgiving someone else. You know, how you can change their life, just as God is willing to change ours. And we can literally improve our health and theirs by following God's command. Let's look at one last point quickly. Forgive unlimited times. Point number 6. Forgive unlimited times. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, we'll look at verse 21. You know, brethren, it's easy to say, I'll forgive you this time, but don't you dare do that again. In other words, like, I may not forgive you the next time, but that's not what God does to us. What if he did say that to us? Wouldn't we all be in big trouble? Like, whoops, I got forgiven those first 5 times, but the rest of my life, he goes, no, you've crossed the line. Well, let's notice what Christ says here in Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So we look at that, 490 times. But the commentaries agree, and I think we would all agree. This is referring to meaning unlimited times. You know, not like we'd count out, okay, 100 times now, and it's been 200 times. No, the point is, it's unlimited. Just like God is willing to forgive us unlimited times. And that's the reason why we would forgive over and over. Because haven't we all gone to God throughout our life more than 490 times to ask forgiveness? Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So that's a lot of money here. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. So, you know, he forgave what he owed. Or we could compare this to God, this king, as Jesus Christ, who's willing to forgive us for all our sins that we owe, that death penalty. So it's important for us to think about that. Because at times we can ask God to forgive us for the great debt that we owe, and yet we're not willing to forgive this little item over here of someone else owing us. Continuing in verse 28, "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" Sounds very similar, doesn't it? Just what he had done to the king, now this individual is doing to him. And verse 30, "And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt." So if we compare that to us, you know, notice the contrast here of what's happening. I looked at Matthew Henry's commentary on this, and he said the king forgave a debt that was 500,000 times greater than the debt this other man owed him. So a huge debt was forgiven him. In comparison, it would be as if the individual would not forgive a debt of $5 when he had been forgiven a debt of $2.5 million. So you look at that, and sometimes we can do that because look at the debt that has been paid for us by Christ of a death penalty so that we could have eternal life, and yet we're not willing to forgive someone that called me a name or whatever it might be. We have to really stop and think about this example and how it portrays to our life, and are we being careful not to follow this poor example? Verse 32, "Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me.'" So this reminds me of what we do when we come to Christ. You know, we beg him, "Please forgive me for these atrocities that I have committed." Verse 33, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So let that sink in. I mean, this is how important it is to God, who wants to forgive us. He's saying we need to do this to others in order to have his forgiveness applied to us. So very important. And so we must follow what Christ has done for us, you know, to forgive our brother. Because in a sense, it's very small what others have done to us compared to the laws and the sins we've committed before God. So in conclusion, let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. And here Paul is talking about letting go of our old ways. Well, we have a lot of those, don't we? He says, let go of those. And he wants us to become a new person. So let's notice his instruction here for us. Colossians 3, we'll read verses 12 and 13. I'm in Philippians. Let me turn over to Colossians 3, verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God," so this is referring to each of us, you know, ones that have been called out of this world, ones that have been given the opportunity to have God's Holy Spirit and grow and prepare for a great future. This is what we all look forward to. And so he says, "As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Verse 13, "bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." So it just is reiterated over and over again in the Bible. This command is very clear that what Christ has done for us, we must pass it on to others. It is that way of love. It's the example that Christ showed us in everything he did. And so that act of forgiving is simply a way to show love to others. And we know that God is love, and he's asking us to imitate that and prepare for the kingdom, which will be an absolute way of love. So let's remember that just as our Heavenly Father forgave us, we should also strive to forgive those around us. And so it takes work, but it's important to think about these scriptures to see what we're reminded and look at the benefits, whether it be health-wise, and or even just taking a burden off ourselves when we're willing to reach out to someone and say, I forgive you for that, whether they ask us or not. So let's continue to grow in that, and I know if we do that God will be pleased with that direction we take.